Hey friends, welcome to Inverse. My name's Justin. I'm the host of this podcast show if you're listening, or a video show if you're watching. And we're very happy for your support all throughout the years and throughout each quarter and each season. We want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and study the Inverse Bible Study Guide with us. We are in the topic of Leviticus, Inverse of Leviticus. And you can also watch the videos, the past videos, if you go to Hope. tv.org/inverse and binge watch for the last 6 years, 7 years that we've been on. It's been that long, you guys.
Yeah.
We've been on for quite a while, and praise the Lord for his blessing and your support. And then my friends coming in every week to record. We have Siku, we have Callie, and then we have that one over there named Jonathan. And we're going to study the Bible. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. And Siku, can you ask for the Lord's blessing?
Yes, let us pray. Loving Father, we ask that you would guide our thinking now as we're going to be delving into Scripture. Lord, help us to glean lessons that are going to be a blessing to us, and that would make us a blessing to the world. And most importantly, help us to see a clearer picture of Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And Jonathan, let's start reading from chapter 2 of Leviticus. And we want to encourage you to get your Bibles out, whether it's digital or analog or smokescreen, whatever you need. Chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll start reading from the Bible.
All right. Leviticus 2 verse 1, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire.
All right. So we've talked about how Leviticus is hard. It's a bit weird, but it's hard and weird because there's a deeper meaning to it. So rather than just seeing as those things, we need to kind of lose a little bit of brain brain material to get into it, and Holy Spirit to guide us. And we've covered last week. Callie, what did we talk about last week? What was the...
Talk about fire.
Talk about fire.
We talked about the burnt offering.
We've talked enough about fire. Well, what about fire?
We talked about... talked about the burnt offering and the completion of the sacrifice of Jesus and the completion of our surrender to him as a response to his sacrifice.
Yeah, totally, totally. Yeah. It's a cool... At the end of the day, it's an illustration, right, of Jesus. And then we talked about there's five offerings, and we got to look at how each one's a little different. We don't want to skim over. And so please, if you're getting discouraged, don't get discouraged. It's only we're in the beginning of we're in Leviticus 2, and so you can't get discouraged. And then there's something unique about this offering. Depending on your translation, there's different words for it. This one is called the grain offering. It's also called the meat offering. It's also some other words for it, depending on your translation. Mm-hmm. But nothing dies here. And so when you look at the five offerings, it's as if there are like five pieces, five strands of thread.
Mm-hmm. Of the same rope.
Of the same rope. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you're twisting it around.
For a complete picture.
For a complete picture. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You're telepathic here. Yeah. So, yeah, so all of this, you know, I'm like, and we see the rope, and like, man, that's Jesus. He's awesome. But we're actually parsing out one thing at a time, and no one offering is perfect, but we see different elements. And in some way, you're kind of getting a deeper understanding of the rope by the micro analysis. So in chapter 2, in verse 1, there's oil, there's flour, there's frankincense. I don't know what frankincense is, but I'm assuming it smells really good because it talks about smell in verse 2. And then verse 4, Callie, can you read from verse 4 onwards?
Mm-hmm. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering.
Yeah, it's so the first offering is just more like, you know, types of animals and burning them in fire and until they're ashes. Mm-hmm. This one sounds more like a recipe.
Yeah, you're baking.
You're baking.
Yeah.
What's going on, Yujar?
The grain offerings have not so much to do with atonement.
Okay.
It's more as an offering of thanksgiving and support, you know, to the ministry of the sanctuary, but also a thanksgiving to God.
Yeah.
And while it does represent, you know, Jesus as well, it is the focus here is not on obtaining atonement, mm-hmm. obtaining forgiveness for sins, mm-hmm. because that always requires the blood of, you know, an animal. Mm-hmm. The death of an animal, as a, you know, in this context, symbolizing the death of Christ. But here, this is the giving of, you know, returning in a way to God, my thanksgiving and also my support to the priesthood, because mm-hmm. I mean these guys had to live somehow as well. Mm-hmm. And so the grain offering is not an offering for atonement, but an offering of thanksgiving.
I love this one because maybe it's not as gory and bloody and surgical as the other ones, because it's like, you know, the entrails and you show, you know, all the way. This one's just like, hey, dash up, you know, this and a little this, and put in a, you know, kitchen mate. And you know. So on a larger picture, without being so flippant, it's there are some cultures out there, and I'm one of those cultures that where food is just huge. Mm-hmm. So when you meet someone, you have to eat. When you leave, you have to eat. When you greet someone, did you eat? Or when you say goodbye, you're like, well, hope you ate well. Like, eating is such a crucial part of mm-hmm. the culture, of the fabric. Whereas there's other cultures out there, like, you know, you can be sitting and hanging out with them for all day, and they don't even ask if you're hungry or if you want. They don't even go to the kitchen, and these cultures are to be despised for their lack of complexity. Mm-hmm. But the Korean culture is very revolved around hospitality and about food. Mm. The Middle East was very big on food, and maybe some of you guys are part of these cultures that have similar. And then it's in many ways it's very superficial. Like, it's like, hey, there's just an exchange of food, but with that cultural background, this exchange of food is huge.
Yeah.
There's a relationship being bound here. Mm-hmm. What other elements do you see, Siku?
We didn't get there yet quite, but...
Oh, let's go. Let's keep, yeah. keep reading. Yeah.
Okay. Should I keep reading so we get there?
Yeah, for sure.
Okay. No grain offering.
Verse 11. Verse 11, okay.
I'm just keeping reading.
Okay.
Verse 11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Mm. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So I was it was the last verse that I wanted to point out.
All right. Cool.
Although there are a lot of differences already, the one that I was thinking of was a difference between the one we talked about last week. Mm-hmm. For last week, it was the whole thing was burned.
Yes.
Whereas here, there's a portion that's given to the priest to be eaten, and there's a portion that's burned up mm-hmm. in the fire. Mm-hmm. And so that's a difference in the offerings, where, like what Jonathan was talking about, part of this was for sustenance of the priesthood, mm-hmm. But it was an offering that was being made to God, you mm-hmm. know, that was to be burnt. So, like, there's that element of, like, a sacrifice that is burnt on an altar towards God. Mm-hmm. And like you pointed out, that there was no blood involved, so it's not a person, per se, but it's a thing, right? And so, whereas last week, talking about offering, giving of ourselves, right? Like Christ gave himself, and in response, we give of ourselves. But this is talking about the things that we bring to God as a sacrifice to him. So it's giving of not just all that we are, but giving all that we have to God, the symbolic of giving all we have to God. Mm-hmm. And in giving to God, in this distinction between that part that is burnt on the altar and that part that goes to the priesthood, that it shows how giving to God, yes, it's giving to God and it's burnt on an altar, but a way that giving is manifested is in giving to God's mm-hmm. workers, like it's giving to the work, right? Mm-hmm. So giving of all that we have, in giving to God, we give to his work.
Mm-hmm. That's it's just a very powerful, profound point when you compare the first and second offerings. Mm-hmm. One is being, and one is ownership of all that you have. Mm-hmm. And it's a, I mean, it, the Leviticus is just saying, hey, by the way, you have to give your life, and then all that you have. I mean, it's just getting more and more and more, I guess, is where it's getting.
Yeah. Yeah. The cool thing is that there are elements, in even in this offering, that point to Jesus,
yes,
signifying that even what you have is the Lord's, and even what you have, you have it because of God's goodness towards you. So, for example, the fact that it has to be unleavened, you know, that refers to the, you know, the purity of Christ and his sacrifice.
Yes.
You know, there's also talking about the beaten grain. Jesus, you know, was beaten for us. He was, you know, broken for our sins. So there are these elements that point to Christ within his offering. Even though it's not an offering for atonement, it shows us that even what you have, you know, is you have because of God's mercy and grace for you. Yeah. And so you're really returning what is his. It's almost, you know, about tithe and offering when we talk about this. These are elements that play into that reality, even for us today. And so for me, practically, I want to take a step back and realize, okay, yes, I might have a salary or, you know, all these things that I have, but really it's all the Lord's, and in response to his goodness to me, how much am I giving back,
sure,
you know? And we have to understand that the system that was set up here was not to enrich the Levites or the priests. It was to sustain them so they can continue the ministry that is to be done. And that's ideally how it is to be done in a church as well.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and with all full disclosure, I am a pastor. And I, when I was younger, I was very, very negative towards pastors. Mm-hmm. Very negative towards the priesthood, if you will. Saw all sorts of inconsistencies, criticism, you know, and for one side, objectively, there were some bad pastors out there. Subjectively, I got issues going on in me too, right? So there's the do element. Thank you.
Thank
you for the sound effects.
We all do.
We all do.
Yeah.
We all do. Some more than others.
Okay. Continue your story, Justin.
And me being more negative towards that. Ultimately, at the end of the day, it goes back to my attitude towards God. The priesthood is those who work for the Lord's vineyard are within God's care, and should they, you know, have financial, you know, all the junk and whatever junk that they do, God is in charge of that, and it's my lack of trust of that. It's my lack of whatever. It's not within my purview to be that. Unless the Lord calls me for, you know, when we go to heaven, I don't know. But on this side, it's not my thing. And I guess the question is this. The question to myself is this. It was such a great, I'm having a hard time articulating it, but a great test of my faith that God said, can I bless even using faulty human beings? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, yes, you can. Am I not be blessing through you? And I'm like, well, I'm the most faultiest of all. Yeah, Lord. And it was a hard thing. And so me and supporting pastors, supporting priests or whatever, it's just not like another donation. There's a spiritual element that's a litmus test for us.
Yes.
It's a clear litmus test that we see. And here, we should take care of those who give their lives to God. Mm-hmm. And the great irony, I think, is that I'm now a pastor. that's the disclaimer. I know I'm in this, and we're like, well, you're supposed to say that. Well, I've struggled for very long, and then without getting into the more personal things, and it's a rebuke, my call as a pastor to that, to be reminded of that, and the Lord is very merciful.
You know, in the call for these sacrifices and offerings, I see also a call to stop trusting in self and stop trusting in what you have, because that's what we do, right? We're like, okay, I have a car, I have a house, like I have to have all these things to make it through life. That's the thinking. But God is saying, you know, Matthew 6 comes there, and you know, like, yes, all these things, I know you need those, but make the kingdom of God first, right? Like, trust in me first. And I've experienced in my personal life through, you know, the giving of tithes and offerings, and you know, sometimes I don't do it for like a month or two, and then it accumulates, right? And the sum gets bigger and bigger, and then you give. But it's almost, I've come to a point where like it's almost like I enjoy giving more, not because I'll have less after, but because I know God will provide even when I lose this, you know, quote unquote, big sum. Yeah. It's like
$1 million.
Like, yeah.
Wow, Jono.
I wish. No, but it's just, it's an awesome experience to see how God provides even with, you know, when you might have on paper less, he provides more. And he teaches you, like, stop trusting in your things.
Yeah.
Don't worry about these things. Yes, the whole world is all focused on materialism and money and all these things, but there is a grander reality you can be in than the one of I need to obtain and I need to gain and I need to, you know, increase. The grander reality is, like, you get to have this covenant relationship with the Lord of the universe, who can provide anything, you know, like, don't worry about it.
Yeah.
So I think he was teaching the Israelites this in the context of the desert, you know, like, they had so little already, and then they have to, like, deal with all that. They learn to trust God, and in the same way today, you know, we don't have this system anymore, but we do have offering and giving of our time and stewardship. We had a whole quarter on that. And we learn to live in that grander reality of trusting God.
There is a level of me that where, like, they had these rituals back then, that these rituals, we can be very critical in our modern context. We're like, oh, they're so primitive. They had these rituals. Mm-hmm. But these rituals carried so much weight and so much lessons and so much values in them, all that you're talking about. And they were so experiential in them.
Yes.
And I mean, that's and it's very arrogant for us to say, well, they did that all legalistically. They didn't know any of the meaning. They just went through the motions of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's some powerful, potent experiences attached through the actions and whatnot. I mean, we have it today through cooking. I mean, ironically, through our pets, through our whatnot. And kind of contemporary society is lost because we don't have any rituals. So we have a loss of values, and we're just like, where is the meaning of things? I just want an experience. And then so we're going back to rituals and not understanding their meaning. So we're in this mess right now. Mm-hmm. And if we were, they may be criticizing us. And we're like, oh, those future descendants of ours have no idea what they're doing. They're lost. But there's some power. There's power not to extol the ritual above Jesus at all, but just saying that there is the medium is a good one.
Yeah, just backtracking a little bit to Jonathan's something that he said maybe 2-3 comments ago, but you alluded to it again. And so it's ringing my mind. About this, how when we give, we're only mirroring what God has done.
Mm. Yes. Right?
And God, who you talked about, the ruler of the universe, the owner of all things, you know, and he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Like, and Jesus, you know, talks about he's not only the one who created, but he's the sustainer of all things. And when God gave Jesus to be our sacrifice on the cross, yes, he gave all that he is, right? His whole person. But he gave all that he has in Jesus, right? Because if Jesus is the sustainer of all things, he gave everything that he has for our salvation. Mm-hmm. And so when we're being called to give not all that we are, but all that we have to him, it's because he has done this already. So giving all that we have, it doesn't necessarily mean like you sell everything, right? Okay, go sell everything and give to the poor and then come and follow me, like be paupers. But it's in that recognition that the car that I own is God's, right? The house that I live in is God's. Mm-hmm. And so everything that I have is a living sacrifice to God. Like, I live in this house, but it is God's, right? And so there is the portion that I give for the sustenance of the work, you know, to the priesthood that we're talking about. But everything that I have in my possession, is God's. And as I live on this earth, I need to live in a way as a steward of the things that are God's, you know? And it changes the way that we interact. It changes the way that I interact with my possessions.
Yeah.
And if God so blesses me with possessions to the point that my tithe is $1 million, the rest of the sum is also God's, you know, just not just the $1 million, but all of it is God's for his use.
Yeah. The giving is the primary lesson that I'm getting out of this. It's you're either giving or you're receiving. Yeah. And I mentioned this before. I'm going to use it again because I like this illustration. Like there's two entities in the universe. You have suns and stars that give, and you have black holes that just take. And Jesus is in the business of converting black holes into stars to give. How do you know, what's a great rubric to know if you are a giver or a taker? Not just in terms of money, mm-hmm. but also in person's energy. And,
yeah.
and maybe I'm talking too much right now. I'm just talking. Or in just, you know, there are people who naturally just, they take, you know, yeah. you know what I'm talking about? Just, uh-huh. You come into the room and they're just sucking all the air and they're just takers. Secret knows, you know, a lot of them. How do you know if you're one? Mm.
Ooh. That's a good question. I mean, it comes down to
if you don't know any that then maybe,
maybe you're the one.
Maybe you're the one.
No. No, I was just gonna say I think we all. It comes down to the question of you know where is your focus? Mm. Naturally, we all are selfish, self-centered, and we want to gain and get the best advantage and whatever. And I think someone who is more of a giver is really someone who understands God's love, because mm. God's love is the only method that can transform my heart to become a natural giver. You can give out of a selfish reason mm. to look good. I mean, and philanthropy, you know, is out there, and it's like you have all this money. Well, you can make yourself look even better if you give, do this and that. But a true giver, you know, a giver in the eyes of God is someone who gives genuinely out of a heart of love, and that. You know, the question is, you ask yourself, do I know God's love? And is that the motivating factor in how I live life? And I'll be honest, like, this is an ongoing, like, it's an ongoing thing you learn, because selfishness has...
It's not eliminated
in an instant. Mm. While we are on God's side, we are still, you know, working through it, and He's transforming us, but it is through the experience, the daily experience of selflessness
yes.
is where we are transformed, and it's all grace-induced and, you know, grace-empowered and spirit-empowered. But when we choose to engage in that, mm-hmm. that's when we experience God. Mm-hmm. And that's for me, like, I have to sometimes, you know, we have like a, you know, a small group that comes to our home every week, and I love everybody on that, and it's like it's a great time, but sometimes I'm really tired, you know, and I'm like, oh, today I just want to not do this, can we just not do this? But then, you know, I'm like, no, let's do this. And every time we choose to give, because we give, we cook, we serve, you know, it's such a blessing. Mm-hmm. And even when we feel like we deserve a rest, you know, or we just want a break, when we choose to be giving, that's when we start living. You know, it's just a powerful.
You say that again. Yeah. That rhymed.
When
did
we choose.
Mean to, did you mean?
Yeah. When we choose
to be given.
Be giving. That's when we start living. Giving is living.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Is that something original, or is that like on a pillow somewhere?
It's not on the pillow in my house. I don't know.
All right.
In this text that we read. That the offering that is given, it's mingled with frankincense,
yeah.
which is, mm-hmm. It's a smell, right?
Yep.
Like, and when you burn it, like you, the room is filled with this, you know, scent, a pleasant scent,
yeah.
Which is, so when you talked about, you know, you walk in the room, are you sucking energy or are you like giving forth energy? Like that's what it
cool.
evoked in my mind,
oh,
you
cool.
know, like you want And I think the moment,
that's so cool.
Yeah, like when you become, the moment you're thinking and you want to be that frankincense, like you want to be an energy inducer, like you want to be a savor of life,
yeah.
you know, when
yes.
you come in the room, that is the beginning of, then you know you go to Jesus
yeah.
for that. Like you can't do it, but like just the desire to be that,
yeah.
I think is the starting point. Like I want to be somebody that walks yeah. in a room and lights up a room by my presence. I don't have to be loud, you know, I don't have to be outgoing,
yeah.
but something about my demeanor, you know, livens up the room.
That even if you have nothing to give, you still have something to give.
Yeah. yeah.
What's the opposite of a frankincense? What's,
doo-doo.
You know, like air purifier? I mean, anyway.
Yeah, you don't want to be, yeah.
Callie, bring us back.
Well, just an overarching thing, going back to the original question of like, how do you know which one you are? I kind of took it as the general principle of just like, there's just an element of self-deception that's involved. Because you might think you're a giver. And
yeah, everyone, I think everyone would think they're givers.
Yeah, we're like, yeah. oh yeah, we'll take it. Everyone's yeah. around them like, you're
yeah.
not a giver. Right? So how do you know?
Yeah.
And I, whether it's about this or other things, I sometimes have a lot of anxiety and fear about too. Because like, man, I think I'm this way, but like, am I? I don't actually know. Because self-deception is a real thing. Mm-hmm. And whether you are intentionally self-deceived or, you know, whatever it
yes.
is, or selfishness, blah, blah, blah. And so what I take great comfort in is that Jesus is not deceived by me.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And Jesus's default is to be truthful towards me about me. Mm-hmm. And so if I go to Jesus and I ask him, Lord, please open my eyes to myself, he will do that. Mm. And he will do it to the level that I can handle it, and to the degree and at the timing that he can transform me and teach me. Mm-hmm. So he's not going to show me all the terrible things about me at one moment. We praise God, because I'd probably pass out. But he will say, yes, you know, I know you think you do all these things for all these selfless reasons. You're actually not. There's this, and I'm going to work on that with you. It'll be great. We're going to do it together. And so
so the act may not change, but the motive and the heart does change in the midst of it.
Absolutely, because we can be givers from a very manipulative standpoint, right? And so, yeah, your actions might be the same, and you're like, oh, I experienced this transformation of life. And people are like, you look the same as last month. I'm confused. But you and Jesus know that you completely changed on the inside.
Mm-hmm. I love this this offering because it just sounds like a recipe. Mm-hmm. I love that there is in verse 11 that you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering. And then in verse 13, you shall not allow the salt of the covenant your God to be lacking. So do not put any honey, but add salt.
So you're savory.
Do not be a sugary, a sweet person. Be a savory person. And I have a biblical justification
for this. I'm with you on that. Amen. We praise God.
And aren't you happy there's no cilantro in here?
There's no cilantro here anywhere in the Bible.
Yes.
That's
cilantro is biblical.
That's a sermon in itself.
The offering, though, it emphasizes that we need to eat this. Mm-hmm. And eating component, and to be eating... eating throughout the Bible is a good thing, especially the Word of God, on a daily basis. And I would say eating meat, not eating fleshly animals that have been partially decomposing, but eating the meat of God's Word on a daily basis, and seasoned in the right way with frankincense that's going outwards, the salt that's preservative in nature, honey that's not has no danger of fermentation or being sweet. being savory, there's a component of digesting, and this is a part of it. As human beings, we eat, and I just love that the Bible uses this as a motif.
Practical.
It's practical. It's very practical. Mm-hmm. On that note, we want to encourage you to stay in the Bible verse and eat on a daily basis. We are going chapter by chapter, well, some of the chapters, in the book of Leviticus, and they all point to the ministry and the sacrifice and the life and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully this has been an encouragement to you. If it is, you want to join us on our social media channels and let us know, how are we doing? How are you doing in our journey in the book of Leviticus? We'll continue next week as we look at Leviticus chapter 3 and continuing on the 5 sacrifices that point to the cross of Jesus. We'll see you next week here on Inverse. God bless you guys.